The English author Oscar Wilde wrote in the late 19th century when describing a character in his book, The Canterville Ghost. He said, England and America now have everything in common except language. The same could be said of the church and the rest of the world. We both use the same words, but often the words have quite different meanings inside the church than they do outside the church. Take, for instance, the word hope. We're always hoping. We hope to make the team. We hope to get invited to the prom. We hope to get into the right school, to get married. We hope to get the promotion, to have kids. One day those kids all leave the house. We hope for an early retirement. We hope for good health. And it just seems like along the way, there's a lot of disappointment in life. Maybe you don't make the team and you don't get invited to the prom. You don't get the right job and your marriage turns out to be one of convenience. And you've ended up here with your kids and you can't figure out finances. And that's a lot of disappointment. But even when we do get the things we want, the things that we hope for, oftentimes we still find that we're disappointed. I mean, let's say you do get invited to the prom. And you do make the team, you get the job of your dreams, and you marry the love of your life. And your kids are perfect and make their bed every morning, and you have more money than you know what to do with. Well, if your hope is in those things, it will still end in disappointment. John Cheever wrote, "The main emotion of the American adult who has had all the advantages of wealth, education, and culture is disappointment. After enough disappointment, we just lower our expectations and we settle. We settle for a life that's okay, and we just accept that this is the way life is going to be." But here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks to us about living a life full of hope. And he tells us a little bit more about this hope that doesn't disappoint. Verse 1 says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And here again, you see this theme of joy arise out of the book of Philippians. Oh, and Paul is still chained to another guard. That hasn't changed. And he can be executed anytime, yet continually he talks about joy. But Paul talks about joy not because of things that were going on in his life, but because he had a hope. His hope was in the right men. Now he's going to warn his readers in Philippi not to fall into the trap of putting their hope in the wrong things, because it's easy to do. So verse 2 is a warning. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ, and who put no confidence or hope in the flesh." In Philippi, there was a group of false teachers known as Judaizers, and they were teaching that Jesus was good, but he wasn't good enough. And if you were going to convert to Christianity, you had to accept Jesus, but you also needed to do things on top of that. And oftentimes, churches with good intentions, they mean well, but we create rules and regulations that aren't found in the Bible because those are our preferences. At best, that leads to legalism, and at worst, it leads to false teaching. This is what has happened in Philippi. These teachers are saying you need to accept Christ, but you need to be circumcised, you need to follow the dietary laws and all this other stuff. And Paul is upset. And he refers to these teachers as dogs. He calls them mutilators of the flesh. And they think that by requiring circumcision, it honors God. And he says, really, all you're doing is mutilating your own bodies. Paul has resorted to name-calling here because he wants to make sure that the people aren't getting caught up in putting their hope in themselves or putting their hope in the flesh. So he warns them. And if you look at Paul's life, the first half of his life before he met Christ, he was caught up in putting hope in all these other things, in his accomplishments and his achievements. He knows that those things end in disappointment. He knows that Jesus Christ is the only one who will not disappoint. So he warns his readers, don't put your hope in these things. He's going to go on here to basically give his personal testimony of things that he can put his hope in. The list that he compiles is a pretty impressive list. At least it would have been to the readers of that day. Maybe we look at this and we're like, eh, no big deal. But to the people he's talking to, to the original audience, this was a big deal. But before we look at this list, I want you to think of, take a second and ask yourself, where is your hope? Where do you turn for comfort and security? What motivates you? What gets you up and what gets you going? Where is your hope at? As Paul gives us this list starting in verse 4, he says, I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, I am faultless. Here are these things that were very valuable in the culture that Paul could have put his hope in. The first thing that he says is he was circumcised on the eighth day. He could have put his hope in the fact that he was brought up the right way. All the way back in Genesis, God told his people, circumcise your sons on the eighth day as a way to show your faith is in me. And Paul says, I did that. That happened to me. From the beginning, I've gone through the right religious rituals, through the right religious ceremonies. And he goes on to say he was from the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He could have put his hope in the fact that he was born into the right family. Being from the tribe of Benjamin, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us. But it would have been to his readers. Benjamin was the only son of Jacob, of Jacob's 12 sons, that was born in the promised land. Whenever there was a military victory, the tribe of Benjamin led that. Paul's ancestors were from that tribe. It would be like saying, well, my ancestors aren't just Americans. We were on the Mayflower. We built the Mayflower. He could have put his hope in his heritage, and we can do that. We put our hope in the success of our parents or the faith of our grandparents. He could have put his hope in the fact that he achieved the right credentials. He says he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a Pharisee. In that day, there were never more than 300 Pharisees. He was at one of the top of the list. This was the religious elite. He had achieved power and prominence, and he had the respect of the entire nation as a Pharisee. And we can do the same thing. We put our hope in our credentials we've earned, the titles we wear, the success that we've achieved. He can put his hope in the fact that he kept all the rules and regulations. He makes this statement. He says, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. There were some 613 laws that as a Pharisee he would have been trying to keep. This isn't just do not murder, do not lie. I mean, there was one law that said if a gnat landed on your arm, you couldn't brush the gnat off because that's work. Or if your chicken laid an egg on Sunday, you couldn't eat that chicken. Because that chicken had to work to produce that egg. So he says, I've kept all these rules. And maybe that happened to you. Someone showed you all the rules of the church and all the rules of religion and all the rules of being a successful business person or the rules of a happy family. And you've done it. You followed all of them. And you can pull out a checklist and you've seen the rewards of that. So your temptation is to put your hope in yourself, what you've accomplished, what you've achieved. And Paul gives this list of these very impressive things that he was either born into or that he had accomplished. But then there's his conclusion. In verse 7 he says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul compiles this list of these impressive things that many people would have put their hope in. And his conclusion is, he says, I consider them garbage or rubbish. Now, the Greek word for rubbish that's translated in this passage is skubala. Translating skubala as rubbish is kind of a kind way of doing it. Other translations have this as dung or excrement, but even those are kind translations. The word Paul's using here is a very strong word, and he's passionately trying to communicate to people how he considers these things. So this isn't really a church word. It's more of a bumper sticker word. If they had chariots back in Paul's day and they had bumper stickers on the chariots, it would have said "Scubala happens," because that's the word Paul's using there. As you read through this, Paul calls them dogs and mutilators of the flesh, and he talks about Scubala. And he's passionate about communicating to his friends, don't put your hope in these things. Now there's another word that I want you to notice, and that's it. And Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. There are a lot of things on Paul's list, and there are a lot of things on our list that aren't wrong. In and of themselves, they're fine. But when they become too valuable to us, when we put our hope in them, that's when the problem arises. Paul says, compared to knowing Christ, all these other things are garbage. There are some things that just don't belong in garbage, though. And that's how Paul's readers would have seen this list. These are all very valuable things. And Paul says, no, compared to Christ, they're garbage. So I started to think, was going through this, about my list. Some things in my life can become too valuable. Some things I sometimes put my hope in or have put my hope in the past. And I want to encourage you to do this with your list. Make up your list. And look at the things that are important to you. Just kind of in your own mind, go through some of the things that may have become too valuable. Some things that perhaps you put your hope in. How about your paycheck? It's easy to put our hope in a paycheck, because money promises us comfort. It promises us security. We think if we have enough of this, all of our needs will be met. So we put our hope in money. And the Bible describes money as God's chief competition. One way you know if this is where your hope is how do you do when it starts to disappear? Compared to Christ, compared to knowing Christ, money is rubbish. What about a college degree? That represents a lot of work. It represents a lot of money, too. I don't know about you, when I grew up, we were told the key to a good life is a good education. But you can know advanced mathematics, the periodic table, and world history, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you put your hope in the wrong thing. You know something else that might get lumped in here is your family. Now don't get me wrong, the Bible teaches clearly that we are to love our family. I think our faith makes us better parents. And better brothers, and better sisters, and better spouses. But compare to how much we love Jesus. Jesus talks about this very thing in Luke chapter 14. Great crowds are following him, and he turns to those crowds, and he's had this huge crowd following him. This is proof that Christ didn't understand evangelism, because he would have failed every test he took in seminary. He turns to this crowd that's finally following him, and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, obviously, he's not saying you literally have to hate those things. The point, again, is the comparison. Compared to our love for Christ, everything else is nothing. We're garbage. He is where our hope lies. All these things that aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves, but in comparison to our relationship with Jesus, we need to be able to say, we need to be able to walk away from them and look at them as rubbish. Our hope has to be in him alone. Paul warns his readers, don't get caught up in making these valuable things too valuable. He goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, usually when you hear this passage, somebody's teaching is talking about forgetting what is behind. The focus is on forgetting your past mistakes or past failures. Or a lot of pastors will use this as a sermon for the new year. Forget what happened in the last year, we're in the next year. And that's a legitimate biblical truth, but it's not Paul's focus here. What Paul's saying is, I'm going to forget about my achievements. I'm going to forget about my success. I'm going to put all those things where they really belong. I'm going to focus on Christ because my hope is in Jesus Christ. I read a magazine article recently about an astronomer by the name of Carolyn Porco, who's attempting to replace hope in God with hope in science. Here's what the article writer said. She said, science itself should attempt to supplant God in a Western culture by providing the benefits and comforts people find in religion, community, ceremony, a sense of awe. Imagine congregations raising their voices in tribute to gravity, the force that binds us all to the earth, and the earth to the sun, and the sun to the Milky Way. Even Porco, though, admits that science has its limitations. And here's what she says later in the article. The people who want to know that they're going to live forever and meet mom and dad in heaven, we can't offer that in science. That's a pretty big one, right? And there are a lot of other things science can't offer. It can't offer purpose. It doesn't tell us why we're here. It doesn't offer peace. It is only through Christ Jesus we have hope that does not disappoint. Hope of eternal life with Him in heaven is what most of us crave. In verse 15, Paul says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently than I do, that too God will make clear to you. Now, I really like this approach. I'm going to use this every time I teach a class from now on. Next time I get into an argument, well, if you're mature, you'll agree with me. I can't use it at home because that won't work. Paul knows that some people will look at this list, these valuable things, and see him calling them rubbish and say, wait a second, that's not right. But as a person matures in their faith, as we grow in understanding of God, His love, and how God's love makes you love other people, then this whole approach starts to make sense. In verse 16, he says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Verse 16 helps us to understand the difference between hope and the way that Paul talks about it, and hope in the way that the world thinks about it. Because we usually think of hope this way, as wishful thinking. We hope something will happen. It's a long shot, but we're hoping. When Paul speaks of hope, he speaks of hope as a confident assurance. It's not a question of if this is going to happen. Verse 16 says it has already been attained. It is just a question of when, because he knows the end of the story. We know how the story ends. So we have confident assurance. That's our hope. In his book, Good to Great, Jim Collins talks about sitting down with a guy named Jim Stockdale. Jim Stockdale was an admiral in the Navy who was taken as a prisoner during the Vietnam War. And he was the highest ranking military officer in the war at the point of Hanoi Hilton. And he was tortured some 20 different times over an 8-year period while he was a prisoner. And he would beat himself with a stool and cut himself in the face with razor blades so that he couldn't be filmed and shown as a well-treated prisoner. When Collins sat down with him, Stockdale walked into the room with a limp from his repeated torture. He has one leg that's 3 inches shorter than the other. Collins says, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with the uncertainty of your fate in that situation? How do you deal with the brutality of your captors? Stockdale said, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end. And I would use this experience and turn it into the defining event of my life. So here's Paul under house arrest, unjustly held, facing execution. But he knows the end of the story. He knows how this all turns out. Now, I don't know what chapter of your life is being written. I don't know what kind of disappointment you're experiencing. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then I know, and you know, the end of the story. That's where our hope lies. In verse 20, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We've already attained this citizenship. This would have made more sense to his readers because Philippi was a Roman colony, even though it wasn't in Rome. So those living in Philippi had all the advantages of a Roman citizen, even though they didn't live there. And he's saying, you are a citizen of heaven, even though heaven is not yet your home. In verse 20, he says, our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies. He goes on, he says, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. That is the hope that we have. It's a hope that never disappoints. A man by the name of Martin Seligman has done extensive research in the area of hope and hopelessness. Quite a few years ago, they conducted an experiment. They used dogs to do this. They put these dogs in two separate cages. In one cage, the dogs received these really mild shocks. There was a button in the cage. All the dog had to do was hit that button, and the shocks just stopped. Well, very quickly, the dogs learned how to stop the shocks by pushing the button. In the other cage, the dogs received these mild shocks, but there was no button to push. So after a few minutes to try to figure out how to stop the shocks from happening, they just gave up. They just laid down and just accepted that the shocks were going to be there. And there was nothing they could do about it. That was just part of their experience. And they gave up. In phase two of the experiment, all these dogs were put into one cage. And this larger cage had a barrier down the middle. All the dogs had to do was step over the barrier and the shocks would stop. And here's what happened. All the dogs from cage one with the button moved around until they found the part of the floor where they didn't get shocks. All the dogs from cage two that didn't have a button, they've already learned hopelessness. They just laid down. Didn't matter where it was. Just kept getting the shocks. They just accepted that that is the way life is, and that's the way it was going to be. Even though hope was just one step away. Sometimes we're like that. We experience the shock of this life, and we just accept it. And whatever shock that is, okay, everybody has different experiences. Some of you are experiencing shocks in relationships, or in one relationship after another is just unraveled. And the last time you were hopeful, and now not so much. But what if there's another hope? What if the hope is just a step away? What if that's the hope that doesn't work? Or maybe you're experiencing some shock in your finances or your professional life, and you're wondering, what is my time going to come? It always seems to happen to the other person, and you're waiting. Maybe you're experiencing a shock in your physical life. And you come to the doctor, you've got the test results, and you look in the mirror, and the word you use to describe it is hopeless. And it's just disappointment. But what if hope is just a step away? There is a hope that does not disappoint, and his name is Jesus Christ. Maybe you tried to put your hope in all these other things, and you've already learned it's disappointment. The only hope that doesn't disappoint is found in a relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly gracious Father, we are seems like there's always something that comes up. It gets thrown in front of us that causes us to backtrack. It gets in the way of fully, truly being faithful. Most of the time it's because of the choices we make and where we put our hope. So we pray, Lord, whatever it is that causes us to do it, you would work on our hearts. Help us put all our faith in you. Whether it's finances or relationships or health, and know that whatever our plan is, plan you have for us is much better and much more satisfying. Help us to focus on your will and to see that realized in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name.